Let's pray before we start. Father in heaven, we come to you and we thank you that you are merciful. We thank you that you are loving. We thank you that you are kind and that you are patient. Lord, we tax all of those things at various times, but Lord, you remain constant in your love for us, and we are very, very grateful for it, Lord. As we study your word, Father, we ask that your name would be glorified, that we'd be looking to you in all these things, that we would be encouraged, corrected, and Lord, move forward with a better knowledge of your word and who you are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so turn with me to Luke 11. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James for the most part. There might be a little bit of some other stuff when I read through some scriptures, but primarily that's where we're going to be. If you have your phone and you can switch translations, that's essentially where we're going to be. So just a quick review. Last week, Mark spoke on Luke 11, 1 through 4. And let's just go ahead and read that because that's all going to play into what we're going to be teaching on verses 5 through 13 today. Jesus is going to talk about prayer more. He's going to also talk about the Good Father and the parable of the Good Father and the parable of what's sometimes called the persistent friend. But let's read a passage that Mark covered last week. And it came to pass, Luke 11, 1, as he was praying in a certain place when he had ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, forgive us day by day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's good to keep that in mind as we go through, and we're going to read through 5 through 13, and then we're going to open it up. Before we do read that, I just want to give you a quick outline of where we're going to go. Initially, we're going to do a quick overview of what the scripture says about prayer. It's not exhaustive, but it's a good overview and a kind of a battlefield readiness of what prayer is. Then we're going to talk about the parable, Christ's teaching on this parable of the persistent friend, what's sometimes called. And then secondarily, the last thing we're going to talk about is the good father and his promise in verse 11 through 13. And then lastly, we're going to go through communion. So that'll be ready. I'll ask the men to step up at some point during this time, and then we'll celebrate communion. So a quick overview of prayer in scripture, and we'll read the passage here shortly, but I just want to give you guys a little bit of a understanding of what it says about scripture. We've already read 1 through 4, but in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, we're told, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A lot of people say, why do I pray, Brian? Why should I pray? God already is going to do what he's going to do. I really have no purpose in that. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. Why bother him and waste my time? That is clearly against scripture, and as we'll read through it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, we're told, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Colossians 4, 2, we're told to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. In Daniel 6, we see Daniel being targeted for his steadfastness in prayer, right? He prayed 3 times a day. And the evil men at the time said, look, we're going to catch him. We're going to catch him in his praying to his God. And they did, right? That's not a bad thing to be caught in, right? We also see Daniel 9:3, Daniel sets his face toward the Lord to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, making confession for he and his people's sin. Romans 12:12, we're told, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Do you guys see a pattern kind of amassing here? Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Psalms 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. 1 John 5:15, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. A similar passage in Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, is God a vending machine? These scriptures that we just read, 1 John 5 and Mark 11, are often used in errancy, right? For people who are believing for that second Bentley, right? That really have no need of it. And we see an answer to this in James 4, 1 through 3. He says in verse 2, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Then listen, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That is a miraculous statement, that we can come boldly before the maker of heaven and earth to find grace in our time of need. Luke 6:27-28 says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. James 5, some beautiful passages in James about prayer. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And the prayer of the faith of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And he goes on to say, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours and prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Mark 11:25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. We see an example of Luke 6. Christ went and prayed all night long. Continued in prayer. 1 Peter 3:7, we as husbands are told to live in an understanding way with our wives, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers may not be hindered. That's an interesting side note, isn't it? 1 Timothy 2:1-2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We're to pray for our rulers, whether we agree with them or not, whether they're godly or not, we're to pray for them. That's just some of many scriptures that kind of give us a broad overview of prayer, you guys. But having made that overview, let's continue looking into a passage. Where's Earl at? I didn't see Earl this morning. Some of you guys, anybody work early shifts or really long shifts that end up in the nighttime? There's quite a few in there. Truck drivers, I know for sure, right? So if I come to your house and I say, it's midnight, and I pound on the door, and I need to talk to you. I wake everybody up in your house. The kids are up. The dog's barking. Your neighbors' lights are coming on because I just keep knocking. And you, what kind of thing would you expect? What kind of information would you expect me to pass to you in a situation like that? What? Yeah, some accident, some serious accident. Child's injured. What else? Cattle are out. You guys know that's true. And you guys are always getting the phone calls for the other guy whose cows are out, right? They're like, well, I think the brand looks like, just call that guy. He always comes, right? Yeah, cows are out. A fire, right? You know, I'm honking the horn, I'm waking everybody up in the middle of the night. There might be a fire coming. Something serious, right? For me to come to your house at midnight and wake everybody up, you're expecting this to be something serious. Let's read our passage. Turn with me to Luke 11, and then we'll start in verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, this is Jesus speaking, and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give to you. And I say to you, though he will not rise and give because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. This guy is showing up at midnight, pretty bold, right, to his friend's house to get some bread for another friend who came and he has nothing to give him. Nobody's dying, you know. This friend who came in late could probably just go to sleep on an empty stomach and he could wrestle up some food after like 0700 when everybody else is up. But he goes to his friend in the middle of the night. Pretty bold. The New King James uses the word persistent. Some of your other translations may have other words for that, but I want to look at that word because I think it's critical that we understand it. The Greek word used to describe this person's action in verse 8 is anaideia. Like I said, in the New King James, it's translated persistence. In the King James, it's translated as importunity. That's a word we don't hear a lot today, importunity. In the Strong's Concordance, it says, defines as impudence, i.e. by implication, importunity. So let's look at these two words in Webster's 1828 dictionary. I think this idea of importunity addresses more clearly what's going on here. Impudence in the Webster's 1828 is defined as shamelessness, want of modesty, assurance accompanied with disregard of the opinions of others. Surely we see some of that in this man's approach, huh? But let's look at this definition of importunity. Pressing solicitation, urgent request, application for a claim or favor, which is urged with troublesome frequency or pertinacity. Yeah, those are old 1828 dictionary definitions, but we get the point, don't we? This is a pressing, urgent request or application for a claim or favor, which is urged with troublesome frequency or firmness, isn't it? This guy's showing up at the door, and he's not going to leave until he gets what he needs, right? Let's read Matthew. Just put your bookmark in Luke 11 and turn with me to Matthew 15, 21. Matthew 15, 21. We see another story of what's going on with this Gentile woman, right? Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. What does she call him? Son of David. She knows who he is. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But we see Christ's response. He answered her, not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. This lady had been hound-dogging them. And when they see Christ not respond to her, I think they just naturally say, man, send her away. She has just been bugging us like crazy, just cold trailing us and treeing us every second. Send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said to the woman, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, true, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. and her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is some importunity, isn't it? She is not leaving Jesus alone. Is she sinning against the Lord in this? No, she's not sinning against him. She is just, she knows he can solve her problem. This is a fantastic lady who knew who Jesus was and had faith that he could fix her little girl. And she was not giving up. Though things got a little socially awkward, I'm sure it was a little bit socially awkward as she is following these guys, following the Lord, and crying out to him. She endures the testing of her faith by the initial silence of Jesus, then the disciples' scorn and rejection, and lastly, Jesus' hard saying to her. She leaps all these hurdles that the Lord puts in front of her, and Jesus praises her. What other examples of importunity do we see in the scripture? There are many. You guys remember the four men with a paralyzed friend? Jesus is in a building. They try to get in. They can't get in. It's so crowded. They cannot press through, and they can't jump on top of people while carrying this guy. So what do? Pretty socially awkward. They climb on the roof of the building or home, and they go, was it about right here? Was where Jesus was? Yeah. And they start digging. And they start digging through the roof, and they let their friend down right in front of Jesus, right? Pretty socially awkward, right? Pretty bold. But Jesus healed them. We see another example of importunity in Luke 18, 1 through 8. Turn with me there. Luke 18, 1 through 8. Jesus tells another parable of the woman and the judge. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So remember that. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said? And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. We see another example of importunity. Does this mean that we can bully God to get what we want? Like a naughty child in a store going down the aisle, screaming, drawing every attention to anything he or she can do, pulling stuff off the aisles, right? Is that how we treat God? Can we do that? Can we just, in pride or self-arrogance, keep nagging him until we get what we want? Of course not, right? That's not what he's saying. The parable is used to compare this unrighteous judge and his ill motives to a just, holy, and loving God who will act for his children from his goodness and care for them. This man in our parable today is going through all this for what? The healing of a demon-possessed daughter? The healing of a paralyzed friend? No, but for a little bit of bread to give his guest who's come in at a late hour that he wants to feed. Turn back to Luke 11. This is a small thing. We would expect maybe the Lord to kind of criticize this guy, but he doesn't. Luke 11, let's read 8 through 10 again. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus is explaining to them and to us that we can come to him at midnight about anything, even if it's something small. He is reaffirming the need not to lose heart in our prayers, not to be afraid to come to the maker of heaven and earth at any hour and present our urgent request in a humble but resolute manner, knowing that he truly cares for us and he is capable. Verse 9, we're given a command from Jesus, aren't we? What does he tell his disciples and us to do? Right after the parable of the man asking for bread from his from his friend at midnight, Jesus tells us and his disciples to ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Is there any ambiguity there? It's very clear, isn't it? He doesn't scold the midnight bread marauder, as we might expect. In verse 10, let's read that. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. It might be opened. He might crack the door with the little security lock on there like they have at the hotels. He might maybe look through the peephole to see who's out there before he opens the door. No, he says, knock, and it will be opened to you. Seek, and you shall find. Ask, and you shall receive. I guess we have to ask ourselves, have we been sitting quietly, counter to the Lord's command, not asking, not seeking, not knocking at the Lord's door? Maybe because of pride that you believe you have control of a situation and frankly, you don't need his help. Maybe because you don't want to bother him. Maybe because you think the Lord is not concerned with your situation. Those are all lies from the enemy, aren't they? May we obey him in this manner, to ask, seek, and knock, looking to him, the author and finisher of our faith. Even if we come as this man who came with, as Spurgeon puts it, incessant earnestness, we see a loving and resolute answer from our Lord. He promised that when we ask, seek, and knock, that we will receive, find, and have the door opened. Let's take him at his word. What a blessed promise that is. Let's conclude this passage by looking at this last idea of the good father, the parable of the good father in verse 11 through 13. Let's read that. If a son asks for bread from a father among you, will he give him a stone? And if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's easy to question God's goodness, isn't it? It's easy. We see Satan doing that with Eve, don't we, in the garden? Oh, he doesn't want you to have this fruit because he knows that when you eat, you're going to have the knowledge of good and evil. You're going to be like him. He's holding out on you. Questions God's character, doesn't he? It's easy for us to question God's character. When we pray for something that we think is good and we don't get it, we question God's character, don't we? How many times have you guys, looking back over the years, asked for something, prayed diligently for something, and the Lord did not give it to you? It was not something he wanted you to have. It was not something that was going to be good for you. But then you find out later as you look and you go, wow, I was really trying to rip on that door and turn the doorknob hard and break through that locked door. And there was a lion behind it. And the Lord saved you from it. God knows, and we don't. We need to remember verses 1 through 4. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We see Jesus' prayer in the garden, don't we? What did he pray? Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. But then what does he say? But not my will, but your will be done. Jesus, in the continuation of his teaching in verse 11 through 13, answers any question we might have about the character of God. Any question as to whether he will give us by chance something evil when we're asking for something good. These fears are put to rest in the following verses. Let's read through that again. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? And then what do we read in verse 13? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? In Matthew 7 through 11, we see a similar teaching. And he says in that he will give good things to those who ask of him. If you're seeking a good gift from God, he will provide it. What a profound grace that God in heaven gives his Holy Spirit to those who would ask. Can you imagine God giving his Holy Spirit to us? Just think about that. Him, our bodies, we're told, are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. I don't know about you guys, but I know myself, and I think that is impossible without God's work. What a blessing. What gift could we ask for more than that? God putting his Holy Spirit inside of us. Not only does he promise to give us good things when we ask, but we're even promised his Holy Spirit upon our request and the sanctification he provides. He is a loving and gracious God. I'm reminded of the scripture in Romans 8. Turn with me to Romans 8, and we'll conclude with this. I'm going to read some background, and then we're going to concentrate on verse 28 through 32. In chapter 8, verse 1 of Romans, it says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk but according to the Spirit. Let's look on verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now let's look at this verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these also he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Listen to verse 32. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Think about that, you guys. Think about that. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Amazing, and it defies our minds' capacity to understand that. Before we go to communion, if the men want to stand up and get communion ready, go ahead and do that. I'm going to give the gospel. If you're here and you don't know what God has done for you, you don't know the sacrifice that has been paid for you for your sin, I want you to fully understand it. If you've never asked for the free gift of grace that God provides in his Son, may I give you good news. First, you must understand your position without Christ. The scripture says that without Christ, you are under the wrath of God for your sin against a just and holy God and are headed for eternal punishment and hell. That's the bad news. We know each of us is a sinner, don't we? All we have to do is look at God's holy commands to know that we've broken them. The scripture tells us in 1 John 1:8-9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You may ask, Brian, how can God forgive me? You have no idea the life I've lived, the sins that I've committed, people don't even know about. The truth is that God sent his Son, Jesus, born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, to be our sacrificial lamb. Jesus died on the cross to bear our sin. Jesus bore the wrath of God for us The wrath that we deserve was borne by him. Jesus paid our debt in his own holy blood as a perfect once for all time sacrifice for our sin. He died and was buried on the third day, rose again, conquering death, and is seated at the right hand of God. We're told in God's word we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, not by any of our good works we are saved. It's a gift of God. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In John 3:16 and 17, we're told, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. May I encourage you to repent of your sin before a just and holy God and put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Just as the parable we studied today made clear, ask, seek, knock, and the door will be opened to you. Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. He's not going to throw you out. He's going to welcome you as a loving father. I would encourage you even now to bow your head and pray to God for the free gift of forgiveness and salvation he provides through his Son, and that he would fill you with his Holy Spirit. Go ahead and pass out the communion, men. If you're not a believer, would you please pass the communion? Nobody's going to be worrying about why you're not taking it. The scripture says that it's not for unbelievers, and we're not supposed to be doing it in a way that's unworthy. We're told in scripture, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Guys, communion is not only a solemn thing, but also a time of great rejoicing. When we take communion, we're remembering what Christ's done for us. No one is going to take that away from us. And he has us do this so we remember. We have memories like guppy fish. We swim around the bowl and we forget. He knew that. That's why he has us take communion and ordained that. Christ for pardon and Christ for power. Christ in us and Christ for us. Praise God for that. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, we read, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for what you've done for us. We were dead in our sins. We were enemies against you. And you died for us even then. Father, I thank you for this passage of scripture that we see your attributes in, your care, your love, your compassion. Lord, help us to ask, to seek, and to knock, and to keep doing that, Lord. Lord, we know that you promise us that you will not withhold good from us. You will not give us a serpent if we ask for a fish, Lord. We are so grateful for that, that you, much more than an earthly father, will take care of your children. We are very grateful. Lord, help us to go out this week and be witnesses to you, for you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.